Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people. Lord, teach us what it is that you've given us, this grace of ministry, Lord, that you've called us to, this high calling that we have in Christ. Lord, enlighten our eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts, as Paul says, Lord, that we would understand. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I am really learning a lot in this study of Ephesians that we've been doing in the last few weeks. So I hope you're getting out of as much as I am. So it's kind of shocking, particularly for a person living at the end of the 21st century, somebody who's been raised in an evangelical context where the big emphasis is on your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't want to downplay that. That is important. Faith is always personal, but it's never individual. Never individual. In other words, there's aspects to what it means to be in Christ that by definition means that we are a part of something much bigger than ourselves. We're a part of the church, which Paul has spent now three chapters reminding us of, right? That we're a part of this. His term, never used before, he says we're the body of Christ. We've been talking about that a little bit. It's some shocking stuff. Come to find out, this whole idea of reconciliation and an end to hatred between races and peoples, that is actually central to what Christ was doing on the cross. And Paul has made that very clear in what he says in chapter 3, right? That in chapter 2 and chapter 3, that in the Jew and the Gentile, that bitter hatred, racism, that hatred of each other, that God has made them one in him. That's the reality, the spiritual reality. It's hard sometimes still to live on. You know, every time now I hear something that even remotely sounds racist or something that separates Christians. We talked about the unity services where different churches get together and what a new meaning that takes when you recognize that this is central to what we're supposed to be doing. And Jesus actually echoes it in the prayer he's praying in John 17. Did you notice that about my glory, the glory of Jesus being given to the church? That's because God is doing something in us that is supernatural. To get outside of our little tribe, our little world, our little people group, and to begin to love other people who are different from us, that takes the love of God. To begin to do what does not come natural, but what is spirit-given is a work of God. And Christ is glorified. And Jesus says, I will be glorified. They'll know me through what my body does, what my followers do, what those who I'm praying for. Not only the ones that he's talking to there, but remember, he says right at the beginning of that John 17 passage, that he says, but those who will believe because of their word. So that's sort of the foundation of where Paul has started with us in these first three chapters. And he's sort of blowing our minds because this church is something really big. It's not a voluntary organization. It's something that we're really called to be in Christ. It's not an option. You are the church. And he's been telling us, you know, that we're actually central to his plan for the world. That there's in chapter 2, that verse 2:10, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which were foreordained or predestined for you to do. So there's this work we're called to do. Paul talks more about that in chapter 3, that it's a work of ministry, of proclaiming him, of proclaiming the one who we exalt, Jesus. But he's still sort of real theological, real churchy, real sort of, you know, he's talking about heavenly places and all the words seem like they're kind of falling on heavenly places. And so maybe all of you are like me. I'm kind of going, all right, Paul, make it concrete for us. What do you mean? How do we do this? How do we begin to live out this ministry that you've given each of us? Paul says, okay, starts chapter 4. So he gives us this overlining verse, first of all, and he says, verse 1, chapter 4, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've received. Remember at the end of the sermon last week, if you were here, I talked about the fact that we have to cooperate with the Spirit. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. It's a work of grace. God does something in us that we couldn't do in ourselves, just like salvation, but that we have to cooperate. Paul says, you need to walk in a manner worthy of this calling you've received. You've been made, you've been brought into the heavenlies with Jesus. You've been lifted up with Him. You who were no people of God have been made a people of God. All that, I could go on and on because that's what Paul does the first three chapters. Refocusing and recalling this calling that we've received. But he says, how do you do it? Walk in a manner worthy. That's sort of the summary verse for these last three chapters Paul's going to talk about. And here it comes, all right? How do we do it? All right, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, here it is. Practical, rubber meet the road, kind of how do we live this out? How do we do this ministry God's called us to be? You ready? We learn to be humble and gentle and patient and bear with one another in love. I love it. Being a pastor sometimes, you know, I've been ordained now for almost 10 years. I get people, I'm going to have to drink this water through my sermon, so don't be distracted by this. I am endorsing Zephyr Hills, by the way, so in case you're wondering. But as a pastor, I often get this this comment from people, which just makes me chuckle, especially with the passages like this. People will say, man, Alex, I don't know how you do your job. They'll observe me talk to somebody else or maybe go through a difficult thing, and they'll say, I don't know how you have patience for that person or how you can be so gentle with that person or how you can be long-suffering. And they'll actually say, I don't know how you put up with so-and-so, you know. I mean, if some of you have said that to me. And the chuckle for me is that look at what Paul's saying. It's not just the ordained people that are supposed to be doing these things, are we? I want to say, well, you better learn how to do it yourself because I have a strange suspicion this is a lot of the work that Christ wants to do in us. We can't pay somebody else to be gentle and patient and kind, you know, and long-suffering. We have to learn it ourselves. Hopefully, our leaders model that. That's why we talk about being servant leaders. I hope that's true. I hope that we do model for you gentleness and patience and long-suffering and all the fruit of the Spirit and these ones that Paul hears here. Literally, Paul says, put up with each other. That's really what it means, put up with each other. It's too easy to pay somebody else or to pick and choose. It's a voluntary association. Church is all about, you know, just deciding where you want to go and, you know, what you like about a church. Well, that's one thing, but that's not what Paul's been describing to us in Ephesians. He says the church is something far greater than that. And part of that work of ministry is exercising gentleness, exercising patience, exercising long-suffering with one another, exercising a bearing of one another. Hard stuff to do, isn't it? I mean, it is. It's not easy. We did a wedding yesterday. Will and Lisa are now married. If you know Will Clark and Lisa Boyd, they're married. And they were down in West Palm Beach, drove back with Jody late last night from that. But, you know, it's funny because there's such, you know, weddings have just become such an industry. And people just literally spent a year planning this wedding. And other people have spent the same length of time and money and whatnot. So, and there's this sort of romanticized idea that somehow God's going to sprinkle this special fairy dust. And it's going to fall down over them. And they're just going to love each other and, you know, and just God's going to just give them this love, you know. And so as the pastor, as the one who's supposed to be speaking truth in love to them, I have to be the one to remind them that, you know what, it's love is a commitment. Love is doing the hard work of getting up and saying, I will love you today, even though right now I don't even like you. Right? I mean, it's like if you're married, you know that. If you've stayed married, you know that it's the... It's a work, and there's this cooperation, and it's not romantic. I mean, you know, it's just life, and Paul's kind of saying that for us in terms of learning to live in this ministry. Church is not about finding some special secret wisdom or, you know, God sprinkling some fairy dust on you and you all of a sudden loving everyone. It's practicing it. It's living into it. As a matter of fact, I want to jump to the very end of that passage, verse 15, where Paul talks about speaking the truth in love. That's a dangerous phrase. If anybody ever says to you, I need to speak some truth to you in love, whatever they say next will not be loving, I guarantee it. It's kind of a misinterpretation of what Paul really means there. What Paul, in the Greek, it's literally the verb form of truth. So the more realistic way of putting it would be truthing in love. Truthing in love, which means putting to action. In other words, putting forth in action that which you say is true. So for instance, for Will and Lisa, they believe God blessed their marriage. I believe he did as well. I believe God wants them to be married. I believe he's going to bless that union. And so the next day and the next day and the next day, they are to wake up and in obedience, act as if God is going to bless their marriage and that he's going to draw them together and make them one flesh, as he says he will in the Word, in the Scripture. But you have to still get up and do that obedient act. And that's what Paul's saying. You want to grow up to be mature Christians, practice being gentle. Practice being patient. Practice putting up with each other. Because that's how you grow in maturity. It's not very romantic, not very glossy, but it's true. And as we do those things, we will grow into the full stature of Christ. That's what Paul's getting at. Why, Paul? People can be hard to live by. Why do we have to be so gentle? Why do we have to be these things? Well, Paul says, remember what I've been saying to you. Because you want to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Paul says, I got to go back and remind you. Remember, you're part of one body. Right? You've got, he says it there. I lost my pace. It says, verse 4, you're part of one body with one Holy Spirit. As Ralph was telling us a minute ago, you're called to one hope. In other words, that God is perfecting his church. He's perfecting his body. He's going to come back for it. That we have one Lord, Jesus. We're a part of one faith. Faith is through Christ alone. One baptism, meaning that we're baptized into Christ Jesus. One God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. Paul kind of lays on these ones, seven of them, and says, because of this, because you're a part of this. You know, you're a part of this church. You're part of the spiritual body of Christ in the world. And the work of growing up and maturing is this everyday work of learning to love and be gentle and be patient and to bear up with each other. You know, a fair amount of a pastor's work is helping people, encouraging them, exhorting them at times to bear with each other, to be patient with each other, to love each other, to put up with each other. And that seems like, counter what we don't want to do. I mean, again, in a modern age, what we do is when we find somebody in a church we don't like, we just go to find another church. It's one of the conveniences of modern society. But it defeats the very work, Paul says, is the work of our ministry. And defeats the whole purpose that God wants to display his glory and the fact that people who by nature wouldn't be gentle and patient and long-suffering with each other, through the Spirit, begin to love each other and to bear with one another in the Spirit. And so, by Paul says, maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, we maintain the unity. Notice he says that we maintain the unity. We don't create the unity. We can be unified about anything. And some people are unified about nothing, but they're together. They're just not, Paul's not saying it's just unity for unity's sake. It's unity around these seven things: being the one body, being the one Spirit, the one Lord, the one hope, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father of all. That's what we're unified around. But to maintain that, we need to be about these things, these everyday things of gentleness and patience. Humility. See, notice that humility is the one I keep forgetting. Sorry, Lord. low-mindedness, literally what it means, low-mindedness, willingness that you might have to spend time understanding people and them never really fully understanding you, that's low-mindedness. Not having to let people know all that you know and that you know more than they do, right? That's humility. So let me just say that real quick there because I obviously needed to hear it and kept forgetting it. So that's the work we're to do. Now Paul wants to make sure that we don't, okay, so the corporate, but then he jumps back in verse 7 to the individual. But he just wants to forget that we're still individual people. We don't cease to be individuals. We still are individual people. We come to Christ in a personal way, although we're part of this body. So he jumps over and reminds us that each of us has been given grace according to the measure of God's gifts. In other words, God gives gifts to all of us. And then he quotes from the Old Testament to sort of emphasize that if you had a great king, he would conquer people. He'd bring back the leaders in chains, humiliate them. And that's supposed to be the power, the forces of darkness that Christ has conquered. And what does he do? What does the king do when he gets home? He gives out spoils to all his loyal subjects. And so it's normal that God would give gifts to those who were loyal to him. Christ, who's the conquering victor, is going to give gifts to people. He's going to pour out those gifts. And notice that all the gifts are given to all people. And then he wants to sort of talk a little bit about the structure of the church. And so he begins to talk about leadership. It's interesting because as I was talking about humility and gentleness and patience and long-suffering, I reminded you that, you know, it's not just a ordained person's role, that's work for all of us to be doing. Well, Paul feels the need at some point to sort of bring in here that there is structure. There is a call to leadership. There are those who are called to particular offices. They are people, like each of you, are people who are gifts to the church. God gives gifts to people, but people are God's gift to the church. I mean, you've ever thought about yourself as being a gift to the church? I hope the last few years, and we've talked about spiritual gifts and network days, I hope you see yourself as a gift to the church. And how sad it is when some of those gifts don't get given, don't get used. Paul's going to end there. He's going to talk about that. We need one another. But he does bring in the structure, and it's an affirmation that there are those who are called to places of spiritual authority in the church. He begins with apostles who are disciples who encountered Jesus, those who were in charge with making sure that the pure teaching of Christ got passed down. So that's the apostles. And then there are prophets. Be careful of people who say they're modern day prophets. I'm not saying they're people don't have prophecy still. They do, but I think Paul's primarily talking about prophets, those prophets to the early church, those who prophesied the word of God in the New Testament. He's kind of working his way down. Evangelists, we would think like of church planters, those who go out and start new churches as evangelists, Paul being one of them. And then pastors, teachers. And that pastors, teachers, I believe in your translation it says shepherds, teachers. That's really one word. And it's probably best translated teaching pastor. What I'm doing right now is teaching pastoring. So sometimes folks will talk about five-fold ministry, but really, in the Greek, it's really more pastor-teacher, so teaching pastor. And Paul says, I've been talking about this ministry that you've all been given. Let me remind you, there is a structure and that there is a place for that. But even those offices in the church are all meant to do the same thing that Paul's been telling us all along. It's for the building up of the church. He says in verse 12, why are these offices given? Why are these people given as gifts to the church? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I was with one of the young guys that comes here sometimes, and he made the comment. He said, Alex, that was probably one of your best sermons. And I said to him, Jay, I said, are you saying that because I only preached for 5 to 7 minutes? Or are you saying that because it really was the best? And he's like, well, yeah, probably so, you know. And I said, it's funny. I said, you can sit through a 55-minute industrial engineering lecture, but if I open up the Bible for 20 to 25 minutes, it's too long. You know, I kind of was jamming him a little bit. He's a good-humored guy, so he can do that. But, you know, I just want to say a word here, because there is a calling, a place in this body, as we try to live out this ministry that we've been given, for teacher pastors. For those who do equip us, who challenge us, who remind us of the larger picture, who call us to, and through leadership and through giving vision, to help motivate us, to remind us to stay on track. And that's a dangerous and a hard job, right? Because there's two faults in the church, I think. One is clericalism, which is where, like with the gentleness and the humility and the patience, that we sort of say, okay, we let these special class of people, Christians, called clergy, we let them do all the work of ministry. We just pay for it, you know. And so we expect them to do all the work, and we kind of delegate that to them. We give them the authority, but we sort of just sit back. And I think it's really clear in Ephesians that is not the indication. That is not what the Spirit of God wants to see happening. It's the body is made up of many ministers. I'm a teaching pastor. You are the ministers. I'm a minister as well. I'm a co-minister, but there's a role here, an office of teaching pastor. But it's the work of these who are called to these things to be equipping. So that's one side, the clericalism, which is sort of the kind of delegating it all to these paid or ordained folks. The other way to fall is to sort of disregard the entire structure, say, well, you know, he ain't having authority over me, you know, so I can do what my Bible, the Holy Spirit, we get it on, you know, and you kind of go on, and there's this sort of an independent spirit. You're like, that's kind of a redneck accent. And I'm not a good redneck, that's sort of a tendency towards sort of just kind of all going in our own right, in our own way, and doing what feels right to us. And Paul, I believe, in the midst of this passage, as he reminds us of all of our ministries and reminds us of our ministry to each other, he does still say there is a place for structure. There is a place for these teaching pastors, these evangelists, prophets, and apostles. They give structure to the church. They are gifts to the church, and they help equip the people for the work of ministry. That takes more than 5 to 7 minutes, you know, especially for some of you that don't come but every couple of weeks, right? I gotta get it in, right? I gotta try to equip you, and that's what we're called to do. There is telling somebody something. There's teaching somebody about plants. Where's Kendra? There's teaching somebody about plants because they think it's nice and they want to hear about petunias or something. And there's teaching people about plants if they're going to go plant plants and make a living from raising those plants, right? It's a whole different lecture. And I'm not just sharing, oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice that Paul said that he was in prison in Rome when he wrote to the Ephesians? There's that kind of teaching. But then there's the equipping to say, no, look, you guys are going to be out there. You're going to be in the world. You're going to be with your neighbors. You're going to be in your place of work. Or you're going to be with your kids at a softball or volleyball game. And it's at that moment that you need to be equipped. You need to know God's truth. You need to be living out of that reality rather than whatever's coming at you. And so that's an equipping. So, okay, I said that. But it's an important thing, and I don't know. So I don't know what to do with Jay and his comment. But what I would suggest to you is that if sermons seem long and boring, one of two things: you're listening to the wrong pastor. You need to find somebody else to listen to, or you need to spiritually get in line. One of the two things. I'm not saying which. So, you know, if my sermons are boring, find somebody that you don't find boring. But if they all seem boring to you, it just might be that there needs to be a fine-tuning of your own spiritual life. So, enough. Now I'm really done. Okay. Why is that? What is the purpose of these who are equipping the saints for the work of ministry so that the church will be built up? Well, Paul says, because otherwise we're just like little children, you know, who are verse 15, 13, who are just tossed about, who are subject to every whim of anybody that comes out with a new idea and a fresh direction. They're off in that direction, and they're just sort of, they're pushed around, and they have no maturity because they don't understand what it truly means to grow up in Christ. And that's what Paul's getting at. The rest of Ephesians is going to continue to spell this out for us. But at the end of this section for us today, Paul says, it's that you will grow up to be like Christ. You want to be a spiritual person? Practice humility. You want to be like Jesus? Humble yourself as he did. Learn that. Begin to work in that. See that as your ministry to each other, as you practice gentleness and humility and patience, these things, that you begin to learn the ways of Christ, and that you begin to truthing in love, verse 15, that you begin to take action that lines up with the truth you say you believe. And it's as simple as and hard as it is if you're a married person to, I love my wife by getting up and being committed to her tomorrow, you know, and staying committed and believing that God is going to bless this marriage, and he has over 19 years. It's that same way in our spiritual life. Truthing in love, getting up and doing actions that are consistent with what you say you believe. Knowing that God is at work, that it is a work of grace, that as you do that, he will, by his power, by his Holy Spirit, he will do a work in you that will amaze you, and that you will begin to know a love for others in the body, that you will begin to see other people not as their differences and what separates them, but as what unites us in Christ, and that you will begin to learn and have an understanding of what it means to be a part of this living spiritual body of Christ. The end of the section, Paul says that we're a body knit together with joints and sinews, tendons and ligaments, and that we all work together. I don't know if you ever studied the human body, but it is an amazing thing. And that's what the body of Christ is meant to be. As we demonstrate this truthing in love, as we hang in with each other, and we practice gentleness and humility and patience, and yes, it's hard, but it's the work we're called to do. And as we do it, we grow up into maturity in Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you're just challenging us all over the place with what Paul said, Lord. And we thank you for your word to the church, Lord. We thank you that you have a plan for us, and that what seems like nice and sort of on the sidelines, Lord, in fact, is really important, that it is, in fact, loving each other that we demonstrate to the world that you're in us, and that you're alive, and that you're exalted, and you're worthy of honor and praise. So, Lord, do this work in us. Lord, teach us how to walk worthy of your calling. And then let your grace just flow out to us, Father, because we cannot do it alone. But with you, we can do exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine. And so we ask you to do that in us now. In Jesus' name, amen.